Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Thank you, Jim. I pray your Advent is going well. It's been a few weeks since I've been able to preach, so I wanted to do a really quick catch-up as we're beginning this morning. We are in the third week of Advent, as you can tell by how many candles are lit, and just by the way that you've been counting down at home, or counting up, rather. We know that Advent is the beginning of a new church calendar year, and that's served the Christian church in this way for over 1,000 years. And it's a great reminder for us that Jesus is the beginning and the direction or the end of all that we do and all that we are. And God's people have always been shaped by particular memories and festivals. In the Old Testament, God's people had festivals to help them anticipate what God was going to do by sending a Savior. And then after the birth of the church, followers of Jesus eventually adapted a lot of those same festivals as celebrations to what God accomplished in Jesus, and also anticipating what God is going still to bring to completion. And these seasons and these celebrations that we go through are so much more than just parties. Even though we love good, I'm not going to have you raise hands, but who enjoys going to a good party? Yes, right? These are great things to celebrate, but they're also formative to our identities. They're moments where we pause to remember and to reflect on and to celebrate the truth of all these things about who we are as a people. That our triune God created and ordered all things. That we chose our own way apart from his life, causing disruption to our relationship and resulting in the impact of death. But also that God has been acting and moving and inviting us into a redeemed and a healed existence ever since. That in Jesus, we were brought once again into a right relationship with God, restored as his beloved children who await his new creation to arrive fully. And these stories are things that bind us together. These things reveal the shape of our identities as kingdom citizens in a world that's filled with competing empires. We've been reminded of it even this week again. And all of this is a reminder going way back to God giving Adam and Eve coverings as they left the garden. That even as we chose separation from God, he was providing a sacrificial covering for our shame. Because God desires to transform and to heal our identities, not just our behavior. Our identities are deeply rooted in the stories that we tell about ourselves and the stories that we share together as a people. And it's one of the reasons we've spent so much time in the stories from the book of Acts this past year, as they're the earliest stories about who we are as a church and the church that we desire to be as Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church. And we've paused our journey through Acts because of the season of Advent. And so today's readings from the Advent section of the lectionary, these readings that we're using today that are being used all over the globe in this season, today's reading comes from Philippians 4, which was written during Paul's imprisonment. So it works really well, actually, to our schedule in the journey through the book of Acts. That even in the early church, Paul was noticing believers in the Philippi church, the church in Philippi, they were coming to Jesus while still retaining some divisions or allowing some divisions among them. And so throughout his letter to the church in Philippi, the book of Philippians as we know it, he addresses the need for them to stand firm in one spirit, having the same mind, having the same love for each other, humbly for each other's needs, being aware of one another, in the same way or even more than we're aware of our own needs. And then in chapter 4, he begins by addressing a couple of his co-workers, and then he asks them to be united in Jesus in ways that heal whatever has come between them. Then he moves right into our passage for this morning. I want us to hear his words, knowing that they were written from a prison cell in Rome. Would you stand with me as I read from Philippians chapter 4? Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving in your heart, make your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. As for the things you have learned and received and heard and noticed in me, do them, and the God of peace will be with you." Lord, we ask that you would open your word to our hearts this morning and our minds, and open our minds and our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So Paul begins this section with what seems like a really odd imperative command. Rejoice, right? Gives it in command form. Do this. Rejoice. He's written several chapters already, uniting these people in heart and mind and helping them to focus on the things that truly matter in their community. And then he addresses a specific conflict. And then it seems like he zooms out to tell the entire local church how to be those who handle conflict well. And he begins by telling them, rejoice in the Lord always. And even repeats the command. So the question for us this morning, what does joy have to do with living united as one body in Jesus? And for that, I want you to think about the last time, or even a time, when you deeply felt like rejoicing. Think about it for a second. When is the last time you felt like rejoicing? And if you're brave enough or obnoxious enough, just yell it out. Right? What is a time you felt like rejoicing?
The Shaver's baby was born yesterday morning.
Woo! Amen. New life. Yes.
I got from the scripture reading.
Hey, all right. It's the little things sometimes,
calling.
Right? Calling. Yeah. Anything else? Things that made you feel like rejoicing.
Answered prayer.
Answered prayer. Family, I heard. Music. Yeah.
Happy grades.
Yeah, all right. Academics going well, right? Celebration.
The Hashimi's
getting a car. Yes.
Rainbows.
Rainbows, right? The beauty of God's creation. Ooh. Concert, right? The concert going well this past week. Well done, Bruce. All right, so keep thinking about things that make you rejoice. Write them down in your notes if it's helpful. But looking at the use of this word for rejoice throughout Scripture, it's often connected with meeting somebody. The same word is actually used several times as a greeting, as in, "I'm glad to see you." All that wrapped up in just one word. It's also used in celebrating things with someone or discovering something new together that brings a source of rejoicing, because rejoice is a relational word. Rejoice is a relational word. And as a reminder again, Paul is writing here in regards to being transformed by the Holy Spirit as a people who are living united by Jesus. united in a way that's stronger than anything else that could be a source of division or a source of conflict. And not just to have our behavior transformed, which would be limited to just the decisions or the threats that we already know about, but Paul's writing about having our literal identities transformed, which both impacts what we know and prepares us for the unknowns that are yet to come. Think about the moments of joy that we shared a second ago, or the things that came to your mind, and the way that some of those moments are formative to our very identities. We know from studies in brain science that our identities are formed much more deeply by love and by experiences of joy than by facts or by decisions that we make. Who we are is formed more deeply by what we love than what we think. And I've talked about neurology before in a sermon. I'll probably do it again because it's fun for me to nerd out on some of these things. But not only has God created us with beautifully complex brains, but in recent years, he's allowed us to understand our brains a bit more in new ways. And just as God has used medicine for our bodies to offer powerful moments of healing and health, I believe God wants us to use our understandings of the human brain to join his work in pursuit of health and healing as well. Remember, salvation, the root word of salvation, includes this holistic healing. God desires healing for us in every imaginable use of the word. And if you've heard much about our brains, especially comparing right brain to left brain, just to do a quick experiment, who here identifies as a right brainer? All right, we've got a few of us. Who identifies as a left brainer? Okay, some of you are too shy to claim a side, and that's okay too, right? If you've heard about the whole right brain, left brain connections, you've probably heard that right brain people are creative and left brain people can be a little more logical. And there are some connections and some truth in all of that, but we're learning it's a lot more complicated than that. Everybody uses the left and right hemispheres of the brain, thankfully. And they're both in constant, ongoing connection. And to oversimplify it briefly, we know that the processing of our thoughts, most thoughts in our brain, usually begin on the back right side of our brain, moving toward the front, going over to the left, and then toward the back of the left side. First, we perceive a reality, then we begin to make sense of it, then we respond, and then finally we categorize it for recall later. It's fun to study that, to learn more about it. And it happens so quick, we don't actually feel the thought moving. If you do, let people know, because that'd be interesting. But we also know that in most brains, even those who are considered left-brained, the right hemisphere of the brain is processing our reality at 6 times per second. And the left hemisphere of the brain is processing our reality at a rate of 5 times per second. That means whatever processing, whatever decisions are being made in our left brain, most of that happens after we've already begun a knee-jerk response with the functions of our right brain. So let's look at an illustration based on recent brain science to see what that means for us. Don't get lost in the big words, hemisphere differentiation. I wasn't sure what else to call it, okay? But looking at the image, you can see that even before we have a conscious thought about how to behave or what choice we want to make, our right brain has already begun to inform or shape our response. Because our identity, who we know ourselves to be, and who we consider to be our people or my people, is a strong force for our behavior. This is also connected to our emotional attunement, which means emotional maturity is incredibly important. Emotional maturity is a foundation for spiritual maturity. And it's also impacted by our assessment of our surroundings and our relational attachments to others. And all of these things, as you can see still on the right side, help shape our character, which is who we are, even when we're alone or under pressure. And because so much of our right brain has to do with relationships, these new understandings have led to growth in a new area of study known as interpersonal neurobiology, right? IPNB. And these studies have helped us to understand better how our brains exist in relationship to one another, including how our identities are formed and how they're transformed as we exist in relationships. Now, this is a lot of stuff, but this is just a hint also at why discipleship bands can be so strong as a force for transformation, both on us as individuals and us in community with each other. I put the link there in your notes again just to remind you. If you're ever looking for help joining a discipleship band, let us know. We want to help you. But the more we're learning about the human brain, especially, the more we continue to see the truths of Scripture and even the truths of our modern revivals reflected back to us in how God has wired our brains. He's been guiding us in understanding how He's ordered us all along. I've talked about attachment love in sermons before, and we find it really important here again. Because what have we learned to be one of the foundations for building or strengthening relational attachments that inform our identity or our group identity? The closest description we've come up with is joy. Not simply happiness, but the kind of joy that you see on an infant's face when they look to see if anybody is aware of them and they lock eyes with a loving parent. It's this joy that conveys, I'm glad to be here with you in this. And that kind of joy is the strongest force in terms of measurable impact on our brains. I'm glad to be here with you in this. And so with this understanding, we listen to Paul's words again this morning. Rejoice together in the Lord, always. And he uses the imperative, the plural imperative form, saying rejoice. So it's something he's telling them to do together as a group, forming and strengthening their attachment to each other and to God. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then he continues to describe what it looks like when we live in ways that are rooted in a joy that is God-sourced. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. We aren't those who are only gentle in loving to those who are gentle and loving toward us. Part of our group identity is that we live in ways that are so strongly aware of God's presence and our loving attachment to Him and to one another that we're free to be gentle, which is the opposite of violent or anxious or conflict-seeking. And the next verses that he says, many of us have heard before, and often we hear them as an imperative command, isolated from their context. Do not worry. As a command, right? Do not worry. And when you hear that kind of decision to not worry, if you remember the picture of the brain in the left side, it frames that command in the slow track of our mind. A task that we try to accomplish. Do not worry. But today, with all these things in mind and focused on the attachment love of God that is strengthened by joy, I want you to listen to these next verses as if you've never heard them before. I want you to hear them as a description of our identity formed in loving relationship with God and with one another. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. How does a child know their parents are aware of them and attending to their voice? You can see it in infants all the time. They search the environment for their parents' face. And that might sound familiar as a concept even. Listen to the words of a blessing you've probably heard before from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. By his Spirit, we are released from anxieties. We can approach God thankful for his attentive love, sharing with him our prayers, sharing with him our needs, with the peace of those who know that they are seen and heard and loved. And that's so much more powerful than just being told, don't be anxious, pray more. When we approach God in this way, Paul says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. It's not a peace that can always be explained logically or in the context of our left brain decision making, because it's not rooted in measurable details. It's rooted in the context of those who are deeply attached to the love of God. You may have heard of UCLA professor Dan Siegel. He breaks it down to give us four words to describe when an infant or a child is strongly attached to a parent. First, he gives us the word safety, because in Christ we are promised safety. As Jesus affirms to the 72 who had been sent out to minister in his name, indeed, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Luke chapter 10. And this reflects that same heart that was proclaimed by Proverbs 18 also. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they're safe. The second word, Christ, is also the embodiment of God literally seeing us. The Holy Spirit is God's continued presence of Emmanuel, God with us. We've known this characteristic about God ever since we walked with him in the garden, ever since Genesis and the story of Hagar, who was mistreated by Abraham. She declares God to be El Roy, the God who sees me. In 1 Peter 3 reminds us of the psalm, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. So we have safe, and then we have seen. The third term that Dr. Siegel gives is a little harder to define. It's soothed. But for being soothed, there are plenty of options throughout Scripture to choose from. There's the God who comforts Joseph in his jail cell in Genesis 39. There's Paul describing God in 2 Corinthians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all consolation, who consoles us or comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to console, we may be able to comfort others who are in any affliction with the consolation with which we ourselves are being consoled by God. And then finally, we come to his last word. Our identity as those who are loved by God eternally is secure. Isaiah 41 says, fear not, for I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Paul writes, for I am convinced neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Love doesn't get any more secure than that revealed to us in Jesus. And then Paul, after listing all these things, says, whatever questions you still have. And he gives us a list of descriptions for our thought life as those who exist together with a joyful attachment to Jesus. And again, it's not a checklist for us to examine with each individual thought or to try to make sure we have one of each of these thoughts every single day. It seems like the list he pulled out here may have just come from his understandings of Greek philosophy, and many of these same things were being talked about by the Greeks in public places. But here's something neat. When you ask neurologists who study the impact of joy on our brains, how can we pursue this kind of joy? What they will say is gratitude. Not just making a list of things we're thankful for, but actual formative experiences of gratitude. They recommend sitting purposefully for several minutes or longer at a time, thinking deeply about things that we're grateful for in regard to someone and noticing the feelings that rise up in our mind and in our body. They recommend taking time to consider things that are worth being grateful for. In the context of all that God has made, that sounds a whole lot like being grateful for things that are ultimately true, honorable, just, pure, pleasing, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise. It's almost like Paul knew what our minds needed to be doing to be formed in grateful joy as we're attached in love with God. And as we spend time thoughtful in gratitude for a specific moment even, as you sit and think about a moment that you've experienced that you're grateful for, it's actually allowing our brain to fire in those same ways that we processed living through that moment in the first place. It's literally as if we're having that same exact experience over again. And it's happening in a way that forms our understanding of our identity, both together and as individuals. Our brains can be strengthened in the direction of this attachment love to God as the source of all these things as we remember them with an awareness of His presence. And so finally, Paul ends his passage with an encouragement for them to keep doing all that they've been doing, all that he's reminded them of, all that they've seen him do as they become the kind of people who do these things. The God of peace will be with you. And that "you" is plural, will be with you all. God will be with them for his peaceful purposes, wherever life takes them, as they become those who are identified by being united together, joyfully attached to our Heavenly Father in his love. So often we hear the phrase, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Right? And we rightly understand that it's not just passively hoping for peace, and it's not just keeping the peace. It means being those who are not afraid to step into conflict and call others to a new path forward. And that can feel like a difficult calling sometimes when it's sourced in the left brain, right? When it's sourced in our choices and our own strategies. But God isn't calling us to be strategic according to our understanding. Our passage today reminds us that we are called to be peacemakers naturally as those who are filled with and sent out with the peace that comes from living fully attached to our loving God, whom we know to be present with us. And before leaving this moment, before leaving here this morning, what I want to do is actually put all of this into action for a moment, combining Paul's promise of God's peace with our understanding of modern neuroscience. I believe that we can actually leave here this morning with more peace than we've arrived with by the power of His Holy Spirit with us. So what I want you to do for just a moment is just close your notes, close your books, whatever you're holding in your hand, just set those things aside. I want you to close your eyes for just a moment. Trust me on this. Allow yourself to spend just this moment in prayer. Take a deep breath just to make sure your brain has the oxygen it needs to think as God has instructed and designed us to think. I want you, with your eyes closed, I want you to imagine God's presence here with us in this moment and in this space. And I want you to imagine the face of God turned toward you. And notice that He's fully aware of your mind and your heart. I want you to notice God's loving expression Maybe he's proud of you, or maybe he's forgiving you in his grace. Maybe he's welcoming you, or maybe he's just excited to have you notice his heart for you. Notice for a moment how glad God is to have you turn your face to notice his. I want you to hear God say, I see you. I know your heart. I understand your pain. I want you to hear God this morning saying, I desire to offer you healing. And as you hear that from God, can you let yourself feel the gratitude that God knows you so well? And notice how that gratitude feels. Maybe your skin feels tingly. Maybe your heart feels warmed. Maybe you just feel like your body relaxes a bit more as you breathe deeper or more slowly. You feel relaxed, right? You might feel like smiling or even singing. You'll get a chance in a moment as we sing together. But this is joy. This is joy that is relational, and in this season, you can open your eyes, unless you're really enjoying it, keep going, that's fine. In this season, we even sing that joy has come to the world as Jesus has come. And we sing, let earth receive her King. And before we sing that together, what I want us to do in response to his word this morning, response to the peace that he brings us and brings the world through us, I want us to give in gratitude as we bring our Jesus birthday offering in these moments. We remember that Jesus needs nothing, but we gladden his heart by caring for those who are in need, right? Scripture tells us, whatever you have done for the least of these, you've done for me. And all the funds that are being given this morning are going to support the organizations that are listed there in your bulletin. 5 locally, 5 overseas. But let's bring him our gifts of gratitude as a moment of just expressing that joy, expressing that relational connectedness that we have been given and invited into. Would we stand together as we listen, as we come and present our offerings?